All right, we'll take a few moments to continue this sermon series that we began several weeks ago entitled, What is a Disciple? And we've been talking about a few things of what it means, maybe internally and externally, what it means to be a disciple. What is a disciple? And we first began in the book of Acts, looking at Acts chapter 11 and how it was in Acts that the disciples were first called Christian, and it was because of their focus on Christ that caused people to see Christ in them or to see them always talking about Christ. And we saw about how it was the work of the Holy Spirit in them as well through Barnabas. And in the passage that said Barnabas, he was a good man, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit and of faith. It wasn't his skills, but it was God working within him that caused people to come to Christ. And then we went on to 2 John, and we talked about the balance of truth and love, and how Jesus gave us a command to love, and how John also says that we also have to follow the commands that came before, the commands that God had given, and that we do that in tandem, and that we live that life filled with truth by being in Scripture, and we live that out in the community by being loving. And then last week, we talked about Timothy. We went to 2 Timothy and talked about his grandmother Lois. And we talked about his mother Eunice and the sincere faith that they had that was passed down to him. And how Paul said, you need to entrust this message to faithful people, to reliable people who will continue to pass on that message. And how that is, as a disciple, that's part of us being a part of that great commission that Jesus gave the disciples, that while we are going about our life, we are making disciples. While we are doing something, we are making disciples. And today we're going to turn to Philippians. Maybe not. Well, next slide. There we go. Philippians. It's on page 951 in those Bibles in the backs of your seats if you want to go there with us. And we'll read this just right away here. We'll see if this works. If not, Hannah's got it back there. Hannah, can we go read the scripture? All right. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When I look around at the world, there's a certain type of power structure that I see. It's typically this power structure that's top down. You have people in positions of authority, and they're the ones that are the important people, and they're the ones that tell other people what to do. That's why I think we have, you know, organizational titles like COO, Chief Operating Officer, CEO, Chief Executive Officer, and CFO, Chief Financial Officer, these people that have the power to look over everything that happens. And maybe in the process, they tell people what to do. And I think maybe that's why. There's this joy maybe in wanting to be that person. You know, kids maybe dream of being a king or a president or things like that, right? Because it's this position of power. And I think that's why the game Simon Says continues to be in existence. We're going to try this game of Simon Says. If you're not familiar with it, I say Simon Says, and I'll say something, and then you do it. So Simon Says, put your right hand on your head, right? Put your left hand on your elbow. Oh, I got someone there. Put your left hand on your right elbow, right? So as I'm saying these things, I say, Simon says, and people are responding and listening to that. And it's only until I say, Simon says, you can put your hands down that you're supposed to be able to do that, right? There's this thing about being in that position of power and authority that we kind of like. And sometimes our identity itself, we see ourselves as our positions. And the trouble with that is when we see ourselves in this position of power, what happens when that position goes away? I think there's a movie that talks about this, and maybe this will perk up the ears of some kids. The movie Cars 3. Has anyone seen the movie Cars 3? I've seen it like 3 times this week alone, okay? Benjamin, our youngest boy, he says, McQueen, can we watch McQueen? And so, okay, we put it on. I think we've seen all 3 of the movies multiple times this week. The movie Cars 3, you have Lightning McQueen, this fast race car, and his identity is speed. And before every race, he begins it by closing his eyes inside his truck, and he's like, I am speed. You know, and then he goes and he races. But then something happens. There's this new generation of younger and faster, more aerodynamic and more powerful cars that enter this NASCAR racing scene. And Lightning McQueen is sitting on the side wondering what to do. He gets injured from trying so hard to keep up with these people. His identity was being in a position of power, but now he wasn't in that position anymore. And I think our text today has something to say about that. And our text uses 2 commands. We're not going to get into an English lesson or anything like that, because English was actually my worst subject in high school. That's probably why we're not going there. But just nervousness and a position of weakness that I don't want to live into, apparently. But there's 2 commands that we're going to look at, and the first one is going to be in Philippians 2, verse 2. So we're going to pull that up again so we can see it. And it's these first 5 words. It's not really the first one. It says then, but make my joy complete. That's one word in the Greek text, and it's an imperative word. It's command that Paul uses. Make my joy complete. That's the first one we're going to look at. And if you look at what leads up to that, if you have your Bibles open, there's some of these if statements. If you have any encouragement from being united in Christ. It's these statements that lead up to the other ones. They qualify. So if you have any of this, then you live by making my joy complete. So if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if you have any comfort from your love, if you have any sharing in the Spirit, if you have any tenderness and compassion, those, if you have any of those 5 things that were listed, I'm counting tenderness and compassion as 2 there, if you have any of those, then make my joy complete. If you have that, and I hope that disciples, we would hope that we would have some sharing in the encouragement of Christ, of being united with Christ, and we would hope that we would also share in the Spirit. So I think this is all the disciples are supposed to live in this way. They're supposed to make Paul's joy complete. And then he gives some more phrases on the opposite side of that. By being like-minded. So make my joy complete by being like-minded. minded, by having the same love, by being one in spirit and one in mind. And I think everything that Paul is doing here is focusing on unity within the church. By being like-minded, that we would have the same minds, that we would have the same thought process, that we would be sharing in the same love and extending the same love out to everyone else. That we would be one in spirit and one in mind. It's unity. And now we're going to go to verse 3, which is the next one. Further showing us what this looks like, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. The picture of a true disciple, someone who is a Christ follower, the person who has a singular focus on Christ, is someone who values other people. And the hope is that all those who know Christ and love God would be living lives this way. And this focus on unity, I think, finds its crux in this word humility. I think humility is a rather like slippery word to define. I normally don't look at definitions in like Merriam-Webster, but I did this time, and the only reason I'm going to share it is because I thought it was funny. One of the definitions of humility in Merriam-Webster, I quote, it's the state of being humble. The state, okay, that doesn't really clarify it for me. Maybe it did for you, but humility almost seems like one of those things that it's kind of hard to find, but you know it when you see it. You know it when someone is living in a way of being humble or having humility. When I think of the opposite of humility, I think of maybe valuing ourselves maybe a little bit more, or I think about pride. The next slide says pride's competitive by nature, while humility on the other side accepts a place of service. Sometimes pride is my natural inclination. I don't know if you guys experience that. Maybe you do. Sometimes being prideful or thinking of yourself first is what we like to do, what I like to do. My mentor, Pastor Dave Den Haan, he'll be here in a couple weeks preaching with us. He calls it the me first life. Me first. The life where you put yourself first and everyone else comes after that. And I think Paul knew that this me-first lifestyle was so easy to give into for us and even for other people. So he tries to clarify even further what it looks like to live a life of humility, looking to others before ourselves. And we get that in this next verse. You're not looking to your own interests, but instead you're looking, each of you, to the interests of others. There it is. Humility sometimes can be thought of thinking less of yourself. It's not that thinking less of yourself, not thinking less of your abilities. Instead, humility is thinking of yourself less. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. Thinking of yourself less. And we wonder, how do we do that? How do we live out that you first mentality instead of that me first mentality? How do we have that desire, that active desire for others' well-being, for others' preference as the first thought that comes to our mind? Make my joy complete by being like-minded. It takes not thinking less of yourself, but it takes of thinking of yourself less. That's the first command. Make my joy complete by doing this. And then the second command comes in verse 5. In your relationships with one another. Qualifying statement. Preposition, I think. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Have the same mindset. That's the other command. And Paul goes and he gives this concrete example for us of what it looks like for us to live a life of humility, to live a life focused on the well-being of others, and it's centered around the person of Jesus Christ. And then we have verses 6 through 11, which give that description. We're not there quite yet. You're getting so good at this, Hannah. What happens here is Paul wants to give a concrete example. He doesn't want to just give you this theoretical way to live. This living humbly is grounded in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so now we're going to read verse 6 through 11, and we're going to read them in a different way. Actually, no, I don't think you have this. This is only in here. Sorry. I'm throwing Hannah off here. So I'm going to start at verse 5, and I'm going to read this a little bit differently, so it's not going to match up in what's in your text in front of you. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of status no matter what. Maybe we can put it this way. He didn't think less of himself, but he thought of himself less. So when the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave and became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life. And then he died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that. A crucifixion. Because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far beyond anyone or anything ever. So that all created beings in heaven and on earth, even those long ago dead and buried, will bow down and worship this Jesus Christ. And call out praise, and all of them calling out praise that he is the master of all to the glorious honor of God the Father. As a disciple, Jesus provides a pattern for us. A pattern of the way he lived is the way that we're supposed to also live a selfless and obedient life. I don't know about you, but when I think about patterns, I think about my mother in sewing, and sometimes Emily too. She would go to the store and she would pick out a pattern, something that she wanted to make. If you're not familiar with them, then there's like tons of patterns. And what they are is there's these pieces essentially of paper. And sometimes you have to cut them out. So she would cut out all these different pieces of paper and be left with a pattern of something that she wanted to replicate, that she wanted to be able to make something that looked exactly like that same image. And so she would get her material, her fabric, and she would put this pattern right down on top of it, taking different pins and making sure that the fabric wouldn't move, and then she would cut things out around it, an exact image of what she had previously in this pattern that she bought. And then the hope is that she did all of these different pieces, and then when she would sew it together, she would end up with this end product that would look exactly like what the pattern said it was supposed to look like. And for us, we're not going to the store and buying a pattern, unless you're going to the store, I guess, and buying a Bible. We could do that. You're going to Scripture to find out what that pattern is for us and how we're to live as a disciple. And that pattern is here in those verses 6 through 11. And that pattern for us started out by Christ humbling himself, becoming human to serve us in the most significant way that he thought, in the most significant way that God had shown him how to do. Though he had all the power in the world, though he had so much power, he could have just told people to believe in him, and they would. The world was probably looking for a military dictator almost, someone to come in and to throw off all the other authorities and to establish a new kingdom. But Jesus chose to establish his kingdom in a little bit different way. Instead of coming in with power, he came in through service. He came humbly as the form of a human, as a baby, growing up and doing and experiencing the same things that we experienced. And he did it so he could do an ultimate act of service for us. So that instead of finding our identity in power, we would find our identity in him. Scripture says there's nothing that would make him attractive to us, and yet we are. And we find our identity, our entire person is made up through him. It's the way we live out. Instead of finding our power through what we do and what we can do to become closer to God, we find our identity through Christ, who has already brought us to God through that act of service. Taking on everything, not thinking of himself, thinking less of himself, but thinking of himself less. And it was by that act of service and that willingness to become human that every knee bows to him. After his sacrificial act, God chose to exalt him to the highest place that every knee would bow down. And every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's what we do. We come here today as disciples of Christ to show that Jesus is Christ is Lord by bowing down to him. We do it by lifting our praise to him, by showing how everything that we do in our life is because of him. And the Gospel of Mark puts it this way in Mark 8:35. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the sake of the gospel will save it. To save our life by losing our life, wonder what that means for us today. I think our prayer this morning actually said some things really well. When it said, "Your kingdom come and your will be done," all the responses were actually from the Heidelberg Catechism. For those of you who know the Catechism, maybe you recognized some of them. But I'm going to repeat some of these quotes. How do we live a selfless life? We live it by praying things like this: "Rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that we more and more submit to you." It isn't our authority that we're trying to expand, but it's our ability to submit to God and God's work through us. I love this line that we said: "Help us to reject our own will and obey your will without any back talk." Does anyone know what back talk is? If you don't, come see me in my office. I'll teach you. to not talk back to God when he asks us to do something, when he lays something on our heart through the Spirit, instead of saying, no, God, I can't do that. I think I have a tea time in an hour, and I can't go do this thing for 5 minutes. Or, you know, it's act of submission, that thing that we need to just obey, just like we would love our kids to do when we tell them to do something. You know, sometimes that doesn't happen. There's usually a little back talk involved. But imagine a way you would like your kids to respond to you when you talk to them. And that's how we're supposed to respond to the Father, without any back talk. And then there's this other line that was in our prayer this morning. Help us to carry out the work we are called to do as willingly and as faithfully as the angels. Being a disciple, what is a disciple? It's being a person who is willing to join with other people, having a humble view of ourselves and holding a high view of God. We together give our lives over for his purposes, not for the purposes of ourselves. We reject our own will for the sake of his, because his will is better than ours. And we do it through cooperating with the Spirit who's already inside us. And I think it's David Platt that I have a quote for. I think it's fairly poignant. It says, the gospel that saves us from work. This gospel that saves us from work saves us for work. Jesus Christ came and humbled himself so that we didn't have to work for our salvation. And in fact, we couldn't do it on our own. We needed him, so he humbly came down for us. So Jesus Christ, the gospel of him dying and rising from the dead, uniting us with God, saves us from work of trying to earn our salvation, but it doesn't save us from all work, because it saves us for something. As our response to God, we live a certain way. God uses our humble submission and to his lordship and our faithful participation in his ministry to advance his kingdom. He advances his kingdom through service, looking to one another as more important. If we went back to this movie, Cars 3, maybe you've seen the ending. Lightning McQueen wasn't as fast as he could be anymore, but instead he chose to live a different life towards the end. He found out it wasn't about himself and being the fastest, but it was being able to humble himself and see in other people what they didn't even see in themselves. To work together with the other people in a way that they can find something more in life and are able to do more. So he knows this car that's supposed to be his trainer, Cruz Ramirez, and in the end, she ends up winning a race and be given an opportunity to succeed. And I think for us as kingdom citizens, as disciples, we are never more like the King. We are never more like Christ Jesus, and never represent him better than when we give. And we recognize that other people are more important than our very selves. So let's pray. Father, you sent your Son, Christ, to live a life of humility, to live a humble life obedient to your will, a will that led him to the cross, and a will that led him to be exalted above every other name. We can't thank you enough for Christ Jesus coming to the world and showing us a pattern of how to live selflessly, to think about others more than himself. We pray that through your Spirit, you will work in us to cause that me first identity, that me first nature in ourselves to go away, to help us have that submissive, you first attitude that looks to the well-being of others, that looks to the success of others, that looks to the flourishing of other people. And we pray that you will use that to bring more to Christ. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.